Thank you, team, for leading us in worship and helping us to focus our hearts on Jesus. Today, we're continuing in our examination of the Sermon on the Mount, and we find this, of course, in the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I don't doubt that you have found the teachings to be particularly challenging. Jesus, throughout this sermon, lays out an ethic for living that is really outside the normal way of thinking. In fact, I think it's an illustration or some proof, if you will, of Jesus' divinity. I don't think his Sermon on the Mount could possibly be the product of human ingenuity or morality, but it is so otherworldly that surely it is the product of our Heavenly Father. Now, churches will make mention of the fact that today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday prior to Easter, which traditionally has carried this label, commemorating that moment when Jesus entered Jerusalem on his way to the cross at Calvary. The people celebrated his arrival by bringing out palm branches and waving them. This was a symbol for them of joy and victory. And here, the people were celebrating Jesus' arrival, anticipating that he might be the one that would deliver them. The one who would deliver them, bring them salvation, rescue them from Roman oppression. And so they celebrated and declared him to be the King of Israel. Now, we know with the benefit of hindsight that Jesus had come for something different than what they were expecting. They were probably expecting a political or a military deliverance, but they were about to be disappointed because Jesus had in fact come to bring spiritual freedom, a deliverance from the power of sin and death by giving his life as a sacrifice for us on the cross. Jesus would go on to surprise the people there with his mission. And of course, we're thankful for that because his mission was so much more important than a military victory or a political victory. His mission was to give us eternal life. Well, as we continue on in the Sermon of the Mount today, I think the surprises are going to keep coming because this part of the sermon is one of the most challenging and I think unexpected pieces of Jesus's instruction. I'm guessing you're not going to like it. In fact, you're going to want to fight against it because what Jesus talks about here actually goes against, I think, a basic instinct in our human nature, namely the desire for retaliation and revenge. When someone injures us, we quite naturally want to resist or fight back. This is generally our first response. To not do that is generally seen as a sign of weakness. You've probably heard people say, you know, you've got to stick up for yourself. If you don't do that, people are going to walk all over you, so fight back. I'm sure you've heard them say that. You may have even said that yourself. Culturally speaking, thirsting and seeking revenge, I think, is just the norm in our culture. It's all over the news, it's all in our social media, and often it's an intrinsic part of the entertainment that we watch. Just one example, about 5 or 6 years ago, a movie came out called The Revenant, starring Leonardo DiCaprio. The movie is actually a true story about a fur trapper who gets attacked by a grizzly bear and almost dies in the process. After he's attacked, his friends come along, they leave him for dead, and they actually murder his son right in front of his eyes. As the story goes, he ends up recovering from the grizzly attack, and the rest of the movie is all about him seeking out these killers and ultimately killing them in turn. It's all a story about retaliation and revenge. The only thing about this story is, in real life, that fur trapper didn't actually kill those murderers. He ended up forgiving them. One blogger named Julian Brooks suggests that the story was changed because, frankly, Hollywood finds forgiveness boring. It is just not as compelling as a story about vengeance. And I think when it comes to the general public, he's probably right. Just think of the number of films and the storylines and the media that you've seen about some hero exacting some sort of vengeance for some wrong that was done in the past. So there it is. We are more prone to fight back, to retaliate, to seek vengeance when someone hurts us. So it may be a tad bit annoying to find out that when it comes to retaliation, Jesus says, I'd rather you not do that. Let's take a look at what he says a little bit more closely in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Before Jesus gets to this higher calling that he desires from his followers, he often draws a contrast to the current understanding or interpretation of the day. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen him list a number of teachings, and he introduces them by saying something like, you have heard it said, and then he gives his alternate interpretation. And he sticks to that formula here, and he actually quotes a portion of the Mosaic Law, which his Jewish listeners would have been very familiar with. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 21, where the law is actually dealing with the penalty that is to be imposed if a pregnant woman is injured during some sort of altercation. If the violence causes the child to be born prematurely, then the law stipulates, and we see this in verses 23 to 25 of Exodus 21, it says this, if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, this might sound a little bit harsh to our modern ears, because nowadays we don't exactly exact retribution in the same sort of way. The punishments nowadays are, as you know, a prison sentence or maybe some monetary compensation. But in the ancient world, these kinds of things were much less regulated. And so something like this Mosaic Law actually made the attainment of proper justice much more possible and reliable. The law here defined the exact nature of the retribution, which helped restrain those who were seeking after revenge. The punishment was made to be proportionate to the offense, and those punishments were to be determined by judges and the court system. So that had a regulating effect on things as well. So the Mosaic Law helped define a system of fair and equitable justice, and the effect of that was to help short-circuit these ongoing tribal or family feuds that would go back and forth, often with escalating violence, as someone was trying to right a past wrong. Now, what we need to realize is that these guidelines that were given in Exodus 21 were intended for the court system, not for our everyday personal relationships. In other words, if someone insulted you or said bad things or hurt you in some small way, you were not allowed to seek revenge the way this verse talks about. It was not supposed to be eye for an eye. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we read this, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, what the Pharisees were doing, and what Jesus, I think, is challenging here, was that they were applying this teaching about revenge to our personal life. The Pharisees would have said, hey, if someone hurts you, then you go ahead and hurt them right back. If they insult you, you insult them. If they damage your reputation, you damage yours. If they try to take you to court, you take them to court. If they cause some sort of loss, make sure they pay as well. An eye for an eye. The Pharisees were, in effect, twisting a part of God's law and applying it inappropriately or bending it to suit their own preferences and their own wants. And you know, this still goes on today. We are so prone to do this, to try to skirt the regulations, to move around what the law requires so that we can gain some benefit. Authors Serafino and Van Honecker explain that in traditional Jewish teaching, there were a great many restrictions around certain behaviors on the Sabbath. And there's a modern-day application about this. In Manhattan, you may not know that there are a series of utility poles that have been constructed all the way around the Manhattan district. And attached to those poles is a wire. It's about 18 miles long, and it just runs in a circle all the way around Manhattan. It's called an Eruv, and it's been placed there by the Jewish community precisely because of these Sabbath restrictions. You see, for the observant Jew, it is very important not to work on the Sabbath day. And so there are restrictions on all kinds of things, even carrying groceries or books or even children. And so to get around that, what the Jewish community has done is they have erected this circular wire around the district. For them, it is a symbolic boundary, and they consider anything within that wire to effectively be a part of their home. So because of that, because they are in their home where they're allowed to do this kind of work, they can go ahead and freely do whatever they want, not worrying about any Sabbath restrictions because they are meeting that particular requirement. It's a rather blatant way of avoiding a regulation that is binding upon them. Now, I don't want to be too hard on the Jewish community because, truth be told, we all do this sort of thing. We all bend the rules where we can, whether it be with speed limits, with tax laws, with building codes, and all kinds of regulations, and maybe even most recently, some COVID restrictions. I say all this to make this point. When it comes to what Jesus is about to say here, the temptation for us is going to be to try to find a way around them, a reason not to follow it. And my challenge to us has to be, don't do that. Follow what Jesus is calling for here. So what exactly does Jesus call for? Well, when we suffer an injury or an insult in a personal relationship of some kind, how does Jesus want us to react? Jesus says that we are not to resist the evil person who commits some evil against us. And he goes on to give four illustrations to try and explain what this looks like. I want to deal with the first three in a group, and then I'm going to conclude with the last one. So in the first of these three situations, Jesus describes the situation where vengeance or retaliation is called for. And again, this is a minor instance of personal hurt compared to the assault on the pregnant woman that we referred to earlier. And it's the case where someone is hit in the face or slapped in the face physically. The interesting thing about this is I don't think this is actually an instance of physical harm that Jesus wants to address. He's more interested in something else. I think he's thinking more of this as an insult. And it's going to be easier for me to explain this visually. So I've asked Jaden if he would come and help me illustrate this point. And so thank you, Jaden, for being willing to join me and to explain this. Now, Jesus has in mind the situation where there are two people and we are facing each other and one hits the other. I think he is probably thinking of using the right hand. The right hand was the dominant hand in biblical times, the left hand was viewed with some suspicion or stigma. So Jesus is probably talking about the right hand. And he imagined someone coming and hitting someone in the face. Now you notice that if I hit Jaden here, I'm actually hitting him on his left cheek. But Jesus very specifically mentions the right cheek in the text. Now there's two ways that I could hit Jaden on the right cheek. I could use my left hand and I could hit him this way. That would have been very insulting because, again, there was this stigma attached to the left hand. The other way that I could do it would be to hit him with my right hand, but to hit him with a backward slap like this. To hit someone, slap someone in the face, was a great insult in the ancient Eastern world. In fact, there was one code of laws which allowed a person to sue another person for damages if they were hit in the face in some way. And you actually could sue for double the damages if you hit them with a backhanded slap. And so I think what Jesus is referring to here is actually a personal insult rather than an intent to do physical harm. Thank you, Jaden. You're a brave man. Thank you for helping me with that. So Jesus is referring to an insulting situation here. Some commentators see a reference to the people of God suffering insults because of their faith. And they were certainly abused for their beliefs, but chose not to fight back. And Jesus says here, don't retaliate. In fact, if that happens to you and you are struck on the right cheek, offer your other cheek as well. There is a sense in which in choosing not to fight back, we are showing or bearing witness to another ethic, another way of living that is not marked by violence, that is committed to the better welfare of others, even those who may insult or denigrate us. Our refusal to retaliate helps point people to the cross. What about you? Have you felt the sting of an insult in some way? A comment meant to degrade you or belittle you? It may have come from a coworker who's just trying to make themselves look better at your expense. And maybe it was a friend who just wanted to have a little bit of fun. Maybe it was a biting remark in the context of an argument that you're having with your spouse. How will you react? Jesus says, don't fight back. As hard as it may be, instead, model another way. Turn the other cheek instead. Now, in the second illustration, Jesus talks about the situation where we're being sued and someone takes our tunic or our shirt, depending on your translation. The personal hurt in this instance may have been twofold. The first is the act of being sued in the first place. This would have been an incredibly shameful experience for someone to go through. And it still is. Just imagine if someone were to sue you and want to take you to court. Your reputation could be dragged through the mud very quickly that way. And whatever pain you might have experienced or would experience through something like that today, you can multiply that tenfold. For someone who lived in a culture that was based on honor and shame, which was very much the case in Jesus' day. So to be disgraced publicly by being taken to court would have been devastating for people. Secondly, the injury here is potentially material as well. Clothing was very valuable in biblical times, precisely because people had so little of it. So typically people would wear an undergarment or a tunic or a shirt, which would be worn next to the skin. And this is the item that's being sued for here in the illustration. And incredibly, what Jesus is saying here is if someone wants to sue you for that undergarment, you go ahead and give him your cloak or your outer garment as well. Now, this is very significant because the outer garment or the coat was incredibly important. Aside from protecting from the elements, the outer coat would keep people warm. It would serve as a blanket. And ultimately, because it was so important, it could not be taken from someone. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 25 to 27, we see a stipulation there that prevents that. And here Jesus seems to be saying, if you are sued for your undergarment, your shirt, give your opponent something even more. Give him something he's not even entitled to in the lawsuit. Give him your coat as well. And once again, what Jesus seems to be saying is, even at great personal cost, be willing to bless those who attack your reputation or try to take your material wealth by giving them more than you are required to. How about you? I'm not aware of anybody being sued, but it's not uncommon for us to have our reputation damaged in some way, for people to say unkind things about us behind our backs, to smear our good name. It could be an acquaintance that finds a way to destroy your name for an unjust cause. Maybe it's a family member who smears your reputation in some way because of a family dispute. If that happens, or it's happening to you, how will you respond? Incredibly, Jesus says that we are to bless our opponent in such a situation. Give that person even more than what they've asked for, even at great cost to ourselves. Now, these sayings are hard enough, but there's more. The third scenario that Jesus calls to mind is the case where we're forced to go an extra mile, literally, for someone. Now, this seems a little foreign again to our modern ears, but this was actually not all that common in Jesus' day. Back then, a Roman soldier had the right to force anyone in the general population into forced labor, specifically to help carry his gear for a certain distance. And this is probably what Jesus is referring to here. This would have been particularly offensive to the Jewish population. It would have been one thing to suffer an insult or to suffer loss because of a fellow Jew. But to have to do this for a Roman soldier, someone who was occupying the land and contributing to the oppression of God's people, that would have been particularly galling. And here Jesus seems to raise the bar just a little bit, and he asks them not only to assist the Roman occupier, but to actually volunteer to do twice as much. Again, what about you? Has this ever happened to you? Do you find yourself having to do something out of obligation that you don't really want to do? Maybe it's an employer that has asked you to do more than is required of you. Maybe it's a family obligation that has fallen to you, and you feel forced to do it because you're the only one who can do it and everyone else is backed out. Maybe you've taken on the responsibility of some community or group project, and it just seems like as soon as you volunteer to do it, everyone else finds a reason not to be involved and leaves you holding the bag, but you feel it needs to be done. What's your response? Jesus says, do what is required of you and bless those around you by serving and doing even more than you've been asked. These are hard teachings. I don't know about you, but even as I am preaching them, I'm feeling the weight of the ask here. Following this will not be easy. And knowing what to do in any given situation will be tough. Life is complicated. And there are a lot of other factors that we need to think about, and I'll mention a couple of them in a moment. But the fact is, Jesus does not give us a detailed roadmap to cover every situation that we will encounter in life. Instead, he gives us principles to follow. And there is a guiding principle in this passage that I think Jesus is asking us to follow, and I think verse 42 helps us to see it particularly. In verse 42, Jesus encourages us to give and to lend to those who ask. Now, the difference with this particular scenario is that it sounds like there's a little bit more of an element of choice here. In the previous three scenarios, the cost or the threat is sort of imposed on us. We are struck, we are taken to court, we are forced to do labor. But in this one, we're simply presented with an opportunity, with an ask. Now, there may be some sense of a lack of choice here with this one as well. The people in Jesus' times would have felt, I'm sure, the weight of obligation to help someone. The people of God would have known of the teaching in Deuteronomy 15 that says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. And then again, there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus is teaching on this as well. And in that scenario, he describes it a little bit differently. He says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand them back. So there may be some enforced hardship with this one as well. But at least in this version in Matthew, it does sound like we have a little bit more choice in the matter. But the response is the same as all the rest. And that's because I think the guiding principle is the same as all the rest. And that principle is namely this. In every situation that we encounter, we are to stand ready to respond with an abundantly generous heart that desires to bless, even at the cost of suffering some personal loss. How about you? Has someone asked something of you or asked you to help them in their time of need? Has a family member or a colleague approached you about a loan to help them get by? What about the poor and the needy in our community? Have you been open-handed in your effort to help the homeless and those in financial distress? In each of these situations, Jesus asks us to be generous and to share what we can with those that are in need. So to sum up, this is a challenging part of Jesus' sermon. You may very well be wrestling in your mind right now with a situation that you're dealing with that maybe these verses have prompted you to think about. And we can't consider all the possibilities here right now. But before we conclude, I want to make careful note of some things that we need to understand Jesus is not saying in this passage. First of all, Jesus is not teaching here that resistance against evil is never to be done. James commands us in James chapter 4, verse 7, to resist the devil. And then again, we see examples in Scripture of the people of God resisting each other. Paul does this with Peter when he's calling Peter to task over his decision to not eat with the Gentiles and to withdraw from them. Paul opposes Peter in that. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, we read that the authorities over us are put in place by God to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. And then again in Romans 12, verse 19, we read this, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So resistance against evil and vengeance and justice will happen. It's just that God reserves the right to exact that vengeance, or he delegates it to civil authorities. But in personal matters, we're to trust God to avenge and to defend us. Jesus is not saying that sin or evil should be ignored. In Matthew chapter 18, we see a detailed prescription for dealing with disputes in the church and with discipline that needs to be enacted. Sin is serious, and it needs to be addressed. just not by us personally in a vengeful way. And then Jesus is not saying here that we should simply be doormats or completely forget other spiritual principles that may be at play. For instance, I have a responsibility to care for my family and to protect them. If someone were to break into my home and to threaten them, I would do all I could to subdue the attacker and restrain him. I might make him a sandwich while I'm waiting for the police to come, but I am not about to let him do whatever violence he wants to do to my family, given my responsibility to them. Similarly, we are challenged to give, but I would not want my generosity to be harmful in any way. So, I'm not going to give an alcoholic a drink just because he asks me. We need to keep all of God's counsel in mind in any given situation. But the general principle from this teaching remains. It is to be Christ-like in blessing in our personal dealings with others, with everyone. If you think about it, there are echoes of Christ's sacrifice and blessing in each of the four scenarios that we see in this passage. Jesus was insulted and spit upon and struck on his way to the cross. He did not retaliate. When the soldiers cast lots for his clothes and took them and divided them and gave them away, Jesus did not object. As Jesus journeyed to his execution, they would have forced him to carry his cross. At least he did until they found someone to help him do that. And Jesus did so to the best of his ability. And then, having given his life for us, we all know that whenever any of us has come begging to the cross for forgiveness, Jesus has never refused us. Jesus did not retaliate or seek vengeance against his abusers. Instead, he offered grace and blessing, and now he calls us to be like him. So let me challenge you to do something in the coming days. Make it your aim to take on this attitude that Jesus calls for, this attitude that Jesus himself had. Whenever you interact with someone, be it a family member or a colleague, or it could be someone you meet out in public, whether that is a friend or an enemy, no matter what they say to you or what they do to you, make this your first thought. Ask yourself, how can I do something to bless this person in some way? How can I draw this person to God? How can I help them in a material way? How can I help make them more whole? How can I help them meet Jesus? And then once you've answered that question, ask yourself a second one. Is there any way I can do just a little bit more? Then go and do those things. Because doing those things is exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, give us gracious hearts and open hands. Help us to serve those around us, returning good for evil, blessing for injury, kindness for insult, and all with a desire to point people to Jesus, the one who endured our evil and our sin, offering us forgiveness and life in the place of crucifixion and death, the one who made us whole and alive. Make us agents of your peace and healing in an angry world, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.